Namaste Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Om Ajnan Tivirandasya Gena Gena Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Vairavishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Vedanti Swampadatikam Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya from Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Ram Ram Hare Hare. So, decided to make some endeavor to speak about the glories of the Holy Name, the benefits of the Holy Name, and some techniques that can be applied when chanting the Holy Name which may improve one's chanting. I'll start off by reading one verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, 12th canto, 3rd chapter, 51st verse. Kalair Doshini De Rajan, Asti Eko Mahagunaha, Kirtana Eva Krishnasya, Mukta Sangha Padam Vrajat. This verse was spoken by one great sage named Karna Bhajana, Rish, to one great king named King Nimai. King Mimi. And King Mimi is asking a series of questions to the nine Yogendras, which are the nine main sons of Rishabhdev. They became great sages. Rishabhdev had 100 sons. Foremost of all the sons was Bharat Maharaj, who was king of the world. And after that were the nine great sages called the Yogendras. And they traveled around the world, enlightening others in spiritual life. One of them's name was Karna Bhajana Rish. And the king is asking, in this age, what is the means for attaining perfection and self-realization? And the sage answered by quoting this one verse, "My dear king, although Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults, there is still one good quality about this age. That is, simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one can become free from material bondage and be promoted to the transcendental platform." Also, I'll read one other verse from the 12th canto, 3rd chapter, 52nd verse, the verse right after that. Kuteya dvayato vishnum, tretayam yajito vakahai, adwaparai paricharyayam, Kalota Dara Kirtanat. The sages continue in his explanation. Whatever results was obtained in other ages by the respective Yuga Dharmas or religious processes, that is, namely meditating on Vishnu in Satya Yuga, performing sacrifices in Treta Yuga, and worshipping the deity of the Lord in Dwarpa Yuga, can be attained in Kali Yuga simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Thus, the chanting of the holy name of the Lord is the Yuga Dharma of the age of Kali. So these two verses spoken by King Nimi are very, very important to understand because they put in perspective the importance of chanting Hare Krishna, the Maha Mantra. The Lord, by His causeless mercy, arranges for a means of self-realization in a particular age that is conducive to the climate and mentality of the people of the age. Due to the quality of life in such a yuga, people were able to undergo strict meditations and austerities and penances in order to attain self-realization. In that age, meditation on the form of the Lord within the heart was the recommended means for self-realization. It is explained in that age, people were 99.9% of the population was on a level of Paramahamsa. In other words, they were on the highest spiritual platforms. Then life was very long. The quality of the age was very, very conducive to life. And therefore, for long periods of meditation was very easy. And people lived up to 100,000 years. 60,000 years was there's one story of Valmiki Muni. He meditated for 60,000 years in that age and attained self-realization. So it was not uncommon for people to meditate for thousands and thousands of years. And that was a means for self-realization. As the ages became less and less spiritual, as in the nature of the material energy is, that things have a tendency to run down. In order to keep spiritual principles and spiritual life alive, there must be a great struggle in order to maintain just what is started. But the tendency of the material energy is to erode and to dilute spiritual power, spiritual strength, spiritual practices. So as time goes on, people became more and more materialistic. Gradually we come to the age that we're presently in, and that is called Kali Yuga, which is considered the winter of all ages and the most difficult time for self-realization. It's described that people are lazy, unlucky, slow, prone to quarrel, and their minds are always disturbed. This is the nature, or this is the natural tendency of the people living in this Kali Yuga. So, considering all these factors, the Lord gives a method of self-realization which is conducive to the climate of the age. We might even say that because this age is so materialistic and so degraded, more mercy is needed. Just like if a patient, you know, is in a hospital, the more severity of the disease, the more treatment, doctors, analysis, the more care that is taken in order to help the patient recover. So in this age, people are suffering tremendously, and due to just by the association of this particular material energy in this age. And therefore, it's called Kali Yuga, the age of quarrel and the age of hypocrisy, the age of materialism. It's called the Iron Age. And so wherever there is the most need, there is the most mercy. That's a very important part to understand, because this age needs the most, and so the Lord has come in the form of His holy name. Kali Kaler Nama Rupa Krishna Avatar. And there's one verse which explains that Krishna comes in the form of His name. Krishna is His name. One time Srila Prabhupada was giving a lecture. One devotee was giving a lecture, and Srila Prabhupada was present listening. And one devotee was saying, some senior sannyasi, he was saying, Krishna is in His name. And so Prabhupada stopped and looked at him. He said to him, where in the name is Krishna? Where is He in His name? And then the sannyasi, he understood that was incorrect. It's not Krishna is in His name. Krishna is His name. And so the name of Krishna and Krishna is not different. But that realization is brought by through the practice of devotional service, with the emphasis on chanting the holy names of the Lord. So, although this age is so bad, there is this, as this verse says, asti eko mahaguna, there's one boon, and that is to chant the holy names of the Lord. And this Yuga Dharma, or means for self-realization, was brought to this planet Earth by the Lord Himself. He instigated, or instituted, or initiated the process of chanting the holy names of the Lord as the means for self-realization personally by coming in His own personal form as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And to practice that means of self-realization and as his main practice in His teachings and His life, demonstrating the importance of chanting the holy names of the Lord. And in His teachings, in His writings, of course, Lord Chaitanya didn't write very much. In fact, we only have one series of verses called the Shikshastaka. But the Shikshastaka verses are the essence of all spiritual teachings. And they're the highest understandings of spiritual realization. If you study these verses, they go deep into the heart of devotional service. Ending with the last verse, which is complete and full surrender by the devotee to the Lord. The first verse is very instructive, and I want to go over that verse. Chaito darpanam marjanam bhava mahadevagni nirvapanam ശ്രേയകായ വിചന്ദ്രികാവിതം വിദ്യാപരോ ജീവനം അനന്തം ഭൂരിവാർദ്ധനം പതിപദം പുനഃസ്മരണം സർവാത്മസ്നപരം പരം വിചായത്തെ ശ്രീകൃഷ്ണ സാങ്കീർത്തനം. This verse, spoken by Lord Chaitanya, explains the importance and the effects of chanting the holy names of the Lord. It includes seven different principles of what the holy name does. So we'll maybe briefly mention these seven principles. Chaito Darpanam Marjanam. Marjanam means to cleanse. Chaito Darpanam means mirror. And chaita means, in this case, mind. The holy name cleanses the mirror of the mind. The mind is like a mirror. It reflects what is inside outside. We see through we experience reality according to what is inside our mind. What is ever inside our mind, we project it outward, and that is our understanding of reality. So the mind, more or less in its conditioned state, determines it pretty much the perception of what is the actual reality outside. But of course, this is all incorrect, because these are all due to contaminated consciousness. It's called karmatmaka, or colored. The world looks according to what is in our minds, and we reflect that outward. Prabhupada used the example, a man is... He's deaf, he's sitting in his living room, his wife's cooking in the kitchen, and she's preparing lunch, and he's calling to her to bring the lunch. He's very hungry. So she's calling back, just be patient, wait, it's coming very soon. So again, he calls after some time. Again, she calls back, telling him it's coming, just be quiet. So after some time, he starts to think, what's wrong with my wife? Can't she hear me? He's deaf, and he's calling, but because he's deaf, he cannot hear her responding. So he's thinking she's deaf. And so Prabhupada used that example to say that we whatever is in our minds, we project it outward onto the reality, into this world, we call that reality. But there is an objective reality. Krishna explains that objective reality in Bhagavad Gita. He says, once you learn the truth, then you'll know that all living beings are my parts and parcels. They're in me and they're mine. So the reality of existence is everything is Krishna and everything is within Krishna. Krishna exists in two forms, in his personal self and in his energy. In this material world he exists in his energy, and in his abode he exists in his personal form. And he's manifested also in his personal form as Super Soul, or Antaryami, the Lord within the heart. So Chaito Darpanam Marjanam. The first step is the holy name cleanses the mirror of the mind. It clears the mind from all misgivings and all material attachments. Gradually, as the mind becomes clear, one's perception of reality becomes awakened through the process of chanting the holy names of the Lord. So it's like, again, the example is mirror, and marjanam means to cleanse, just like we sing every day. Sri Vigraharda Dana Nityananda Sringarda Tam Mandira Marjanado. Marjanado, there's that word again. In the prayers by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. And the spiritual masters engage in cleansing the temple. Marjanam means to clean. So Chaito Darpana Marjanam, to clean the marrow of the mind in the process of chanting the holy names of the Lord. So this is the first step. It cleans the mind, makes the mind clear. The second one is Bhava Mahadeva Nirvapanam. It pushes back the sufferings of the material sufferings are ended. This is very important to understand, that material life means to suffer. Basically, everyone, the scriptures very emphatically explain that the nature of this material world is suffering. The living entity is attracted to enjoy sense gratification, ultimately to end only in suffering. Lord Brahma explains that the purpose of creation is to facilitate the living entity's desire for sense enjoyment, with the conclusion that as one engages in this desire to achieve sense enjoyment by providing the facilities according to one's desire, it leads one to suffering. That's how the material world works. Living entity thinking, I'm going to be happy. So the facilities to try to enjoy happiness come in the form of the objects of the senses according to one's desires and activities. So in that attempt to become happy through these objects of sense gratification, one eventually reaches the point of frustration and suffering. And that is the purpose of creation. So Lord Brahma has actually created this material world according to the directions of the Supreme Lord, to, as the conclusion is that everyone has to suffer. So by chanting the holy names of the Lord, the suffering of material energy is stopped. And this is one of the byproducts of chanting the holy names of the Lord, that one no longer experiences the pains of the material energy, just simply by chanting the holy names of the Lord. Sometimes it's explained that the holy name is antiseptic, it's purifying, and it's also prophylactic, it's protective. It gives protection from the onslaughts of the material energy. One is fully protected by chanting the holy names of the Lord, because one is taking shelter ultimately of the Supreme Lord in the form of His holy name. So this is the second installment of mercy that comes with chanting the holy names. Cleansing the mirror of the mind, receiving protection from material suffering. Chetal Dharpana Marjanam Bhava Maha Devani Nirvapanam Sreya Kaiva Vichendrika Vitaranam Ananda Vidyavahu Jivanam Anandam Vardi Anandam Vardi Anandam Bhuti Vardhanam. That it chanting brings transcendental happiness. Srila Prabhupada used to say, chant and be happy. We've all heard that saying so many times. But what that means is that the means for becoming happy is to chant. There is no other means for becoming happy. It's not that chanting is one other form of happiness. It is the form of happiness, because it manifests itself by us, that one becomes associated with the Lord through the sound vibration of His name. And then as the living entity associates with the spiritual energy and spirit of the Lord through His holy name, one becomes happy. In other words, the nature of the soul is ananda, sat, eternal, chit, knowledge, and ananda, bliss. So as we chant, we awaken all these principles within the soul. And one of the principles is the nature of the soul is pleasure seeking, or its natural state of existence is that it's constantly blissful and joyful. Srila Prabhupada used to say, if you're not experiencing joyfulness, that means you're in Maya. You know when you're in Maya if you're not happy. If you're not happy, it means you're in Maya. You don't have to figure it out. You can just see if you're happy or not. If you're happy by performing Krishna consciousness, then you're starting to feel your natural self. That's you. To be happy means to be normal. To be unhappy means to be in an unnormal condition, abnormal condition. And that is the nature of the association with the material energy. So what does chanting do? It awakens that natural happiness within the living entity through the process of chanting. As that awakening perpetuates itself, it reaches a stage of ecstasy. And of course, from that stage, there are higher and higher exhibitions and symptoms of ecstatic manifestations of joy, such as changing colors of the body, standing up, hairs on the body, shivering, rolling on the ground. Actually, there are so many manifestations. These are some of the basic ones. Crying, tears within the eyes. These are all exhibitions of the happiness that is brought about through the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. So the means for becoming happy is chanting Hare Krishna. And that is the means for self-realization. So that's the fourth, the third principle. So first is it cleanses the mind. Second, material suffering is ended. Third, it brings transcendental happiness. The next one, Vidyavahu Jivanam. It is the life of all knowledge. All knowledge consists within the holy names of the Lord, because Krishna is ultimately the source of all knowledge. All knowledge comes from Krishna. And through the association of the Lord, through his holy name, we also become awakened to our true knowledge. Again, another factor of the soul is chit. Now, chit means that within the soul there is full knowledge. When you become liberated, or when you become ultimately free from all tinges of material association, and you attain your original constitutional position of serving in the Lord, service to the Lord, you actually know everything. There's nothing more to be known. And that is the factor of the soul. So that comes, again, through the association of the Lord through his holy name. But the Lord's holy name gives all knowledge. Srila Prabhupada explains that simply by chanting the holy names of the Lord, you can know everything that is needed to be known. Of course, scripture is there with information in higher aspects. But also, the knowledge becomes revealed. This is called what is called revealed knowledge, a knowledge that automatically comes within one's heart as one performs devotional service to the Lord. So as the heart becomes purified, the natural knowledge that is already there within the soul becomes awakened within the mind. So one ultimately can achieve transcendental knowledge simply by chanting the holy names of the Lord. So we have cleansing the mind, pushing back material miseries, the transcendental happiness, and all knowledge. These are first four factors in the first verse of the Shikshastika. The next one, chanting increases the ocean of devotional life. So here's a very important one. That as we chant the holy names of the Lord, our natural propensity to serve God increases. Nityasiddha Krishna Prema Sarva Kavanaj Savanari Siti Chiri Koriya Yudoy. That in the heart of all living entities, ecstatic love of God exists, and that's manifested by service to the Lord. So, as we chant Hare Krishna, we actually want to serve God. If we're chanting properly, that is. There's also improper chanting, which we'll go over, I think, tomorrow. We'll get into ways of chanting that are not conducive to spiritual advancement. But for today, we can assume that chanting the holy names in its practice ultimately awakens naturally the propensity to serve God. Again, it clears the mind, it pushes back the impediments of material energy, it brings happiness and knowledge and service. Ultimately, one wants to serve God by chanting his holy name. So Lord Chaitanya, or actually Srimad Bhagavatam, explains that chanting the holy names of the Lord and active service are like two sides of one coin. It's like if you have a coin, and there's a heads and there's a tails. So chanting, we might say, is the heads. And service to the Lord, it would be the other side. As the living entity chants the holy names, a natural propensity to serve God becomes awakened. And as we serve God, the potency of our chanting increases. If one is simply chanting without serving, then at a certain stage of that chanting, one will find that it's very difficult to advance. In the beginning, one's chanting will gradually purify them and elevate them in spiritual life. But ultimately, at a certain stage of that chanting, unless the living entity takes up active service to the Lord, one will lose the desire to chant. And one will stop making progress in their chanting. Because it is explained that when we are chanting the holy names of the Lord, we're asking the Lord for service. Jila Bhakti Vinod Thakur explains that the actual meaning of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, means, or what is the living entity saying, is he's praying. We're praying. My dear Lord, please engage me in your service. And that's what the chanting ultimately is saying. So we're asking for service as we chant the holy names of the Lord. And of course, Krishna will respond to that prayer by offering us an opportunity for service, whatever that may be. As we accept that, then we also become closer to Krishna and through the process of service, and also are chanting the potency and the happiness derived from chanting gradually increases through the process of serving and chanting. But if the living entity simply chants and doesn't perform service, at a certain point they will find that chanting becomes somewhat mundane or mechanical, and they lose the desire to actually chant the holy names. So you can't, just like a coin can have only one side. If you see a coin with only one side, you know something's wrong. It's not a real coin. So similarly, devotional service means chanting and service, or bhakti yoga means chanting and service like that. So that's the fifth principle. The sixth principle, chanting enables us to enjoy the most sublime nectar step by step. That as we engage in devotional service and chant the holy names, the nectar, the sweetness, gradually reveals itself through the holy name. It becomes sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And this is understood through a little example. The association of the material energy is like having a disease. To be in a material world means to be in an unnatural situation. It means we are afflicted with something that it would be comparable to a disease. In other words, we're sick. To be in a material world means to be sick, to be in an unnatural position, because we belong to with God in the spiritual world. So what is that sickness? The sickness is that the living entity is trying to enjoy the material energy separate from God. It's an unnatural situation. So we may call it a disease. And a disease is something that embeds itself deep within the living entity's physical nature. So that disease of trying to enjoy or lord it over the material energy is embedded deep within the heart. Deep, very deep. And in fact, through the association with the material energy for life after life, that consciousness of trying to lord it over the material energy becomes so strong that to think otherwise seems to be foreign to our existence. In other words, we accept the disease as a reality, and we think that the nature of our real reality is actually something unnatural. In other words, we take black as white and we take white as black. Completely opposite. So the tendency of the conditioned soul, due to the association of the material energy that has built up over life after life, is like a disease. So the holy name is like the medicine. So in India, it's very common to contract one disease called jaundice. Probably many of you are familiar with jaundice. And it is understood that the cure for jaundice is to take sugar cane. And they say if you have a jaundice patient, you give them sugarcane juice. But the taste of the sugarcane to a jaundice person is bitter because of the disease. It doesn't taste sweet. Although sugarcane is by nature sweet, it tastes bitter because of the nature of the disease. But the cure for the disease is sugarcane. So as the patient is getting well by taking the sugar cane, what is happening? One can tell that the disease is going away as the sweetness of the sugar cane becomes more and more manifest. As we taste the sugar cane as being sweet, then we know that the disease of our material life is going down. It's natural. Then ultimately, when the disease is completely gone, the complete sweetness of the sugar cane becomes alive within our experience. So same way, that as we chant the holy names of the Lord, and the holy names of the Lord becomes the means and the end, it eradicates the disease and ultimately brings us to wanting to chant the holy name. When Srila Prabhupada was asked by one reporter in New York, what do you get from chanting? And she was thinking, well, maybe you get some money or some power or some position, something. What do you get? Prabhupada looked at her and said, We get chanting from chanting. In other words, through chanting, you actually enjoy chanting so much that you want to chant more. And you become happy and satisfied simply by chanting. Because that is our nature, to associate with the Lord in devotional service. And the means for that association in this age is chanting His holy name. So gradually, as the disease of the material attachments, association, attractions becomes lessened, the sweetness of the holy name becomes more and more. And the holy name is sweet because it's none different than Krishna. The holy name is powerful because it's none different than Krishna. The holy name is everything that Krishna is, and more. And there's nothing that is lacking in the holy name that's in Krishna. So as we taste the sweetness of the holy name, we also can experience our relationship with Krishna through the holy name. It becomes sweeter and sweeter. So that is the sixth principle of that first verse. And that enables us to enjoy the most sublime nectar step by step. It's gradual. It's not that all of a sudden one is experiencing the topmost happiness through chanting. Because relieving material desires and material consciousness is a slow process. It's a slow process. It's a gradual, steady process. Just like and the example is, if you put an iron rod in a fire and you leave it in that fire long enough, through that contact with the fire over a period of time, the iron rod reaches a point where it no longer has any metallic qualities. It becomes like fire. So when you take that iron rod, at one point you touch it, it acts like fire. It burns. It becomes red hot and then white hot. And there's no more metal. It's only fire. So similarly, as we leave our consciousness in the holy name, our consciousness becomes transformed through the association of the holy name, like that. Okay, and the last one, chanting has a cooling effect on everyone, cools the fire of lusty desires, and ends one's material life. Material life is finished by chanting the holy names of the Lord. So you have to be careful. If you want material life, don't chant the holy name. It's dangerous. It's a very dangerous medicine. It should be taken under complete prescription by expert doctors. Because there's one verse written by Srila Rupa Goswami, one of the foremost Goswamis of Vrindavan, that if you're still interested in society, friendship, and love, then don't go to the bank of the Jamuna River and see that beautiful boy standing in threefold bending form playing on his flute. Because if you do, your mind and heart will be completely captivated and you'll lose all attraction for friendship, society, and love in this material world. So don't go. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. So chanting of the holy name means that one's becoming purified. And ultimately, the effects of material life will be finished through chanting of the holy names of the Lord. We see sometimes that those persons who do chant the holy name, after some time will stop for various reasons. But one of the reasons is they're not willing to relinquish any more of their material attachments. Because as we chant the holy names of the Lord, Krishna is called Hari. Hari means one who takes away. So Krishna is taking away, but he's replacing our material attachments and desires with something which is much more greater. And that is, he's giving himself in the form of the holy name. So the last principle of that verse, that is the first verse in the Shikshastra prayers, it has a cooling effect. It cools our desire for material enjoyment, and ultimately it destroys the fire of lusty desires and ends one's material life. So Ratmasnapadam Padam Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. Through the congregational chanting of the holy name, all victory for the holy names of the Lord. So these are the seven steps, or seven benefits that come through chanting of the holy name. The mind becomes clean, material existence is ended, transcendental happiness
all knowledge, devotional service, nectar, and ultimately all of one's lusty desires in material life become finished through the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. So here's a few principles on that first verse by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I think I'll just take a little break from the discussion and just see if there's any questions or comments. If not, we can go on and speak a little bit more on the holy name. Any comments, questions?
Yes, thank you. After chanting the holy name, those are the only two that exist.
What happens when you lose your material existence, or what you get from
material
needs? You enter into your life of spiritual existence. The living entity is a spirit within the body. So due to bodily identification and attachment, we're living in the material world and thinking, acting, and existing according to the body and the demands of the body and mind. As the holy name works upon the mind and heart, it gradually purifies one and relieves one of these attachments, but it gives one entrance into devotional service. So gradually, as we chant the holy names of the Lord, we become attracted to serving Krishna. As we come into attracting to serving Krishna, we enter into the life of the Spirit. So to perform devotional service means to practice or to exist in our constitutional position. What do we do in the spiritual world? We serve Krishna. There's nothing else but service to Krishna. The whole spiritual world is organized in such a way as Krishna is the center and everything is evolving around service to Him. And there's variety, there's animation, there's activity, there's different... everything's there in the spiritual world, but the main activity, the only activity pretty much, is how to serve Krishna, how to please Krishna, how to exchange with Krishna. That's the whole thing. So we can enter into that spiritual state of consciousness and perform the activities of the spiritual world while we're still here in this material world, in the material body. So as we end our material existence through the chanting, we open up and are reawakening our spiritual activities through the process of devotional service. So we replace one thing for another. It doesn't mean that you chant and then all of a sudden you don't do anything, you just sit and chant. No, chanting again, as we were explaining earlier, means, my dear Lord, please engage me in your service. Krishna has given the living entity a chance to serve through the process of chanting. Like that. So one thing is being eliminated and something else is being developed.
Because I got confused, you said, we have material life, if you want material life, don't chant at Krishna.
Oh, then that's a reverse analogy. It's like somebody saying to you, if you go into that room, you'll see something that'll make you very happy. But don't go. Because if you go, in other words, what's the word? It's rhetorical, in the sense that they're saying, you should do this, but if you do this, this will happen. And so what Rupa Goswami is saying is, if you want material life, then it's very dangerous to your material life to worship Krishna, to serve Krishna, and to chant Krishna's name, because what's going to happen, you're going to lose that attraction for material life. And so if you're still attached to material life, it's like a little, it's called rhetorical, don't go. But what he's saying is go, because you lose your material life. You're saying it in a different way. You understand it? In the emphasis? It's like rhetoric.
Yes. But those who have family background, they start chanting Hare Krishna, you may never think,
it's dangerous. Yeah, it's dangerous. It's not that you give up your material life, you spiritualize your material life and make it spiritual. Your everything you do becomes spiritualized. Krishna becomes the center.
However, if someone really wants some material benefits, it's also recommended to go direct to Krishna rather than ask for it, rather than go to the demigod.
Yes, but if you go to a rich man, say the rich man says to you, you come to me and you ask me anything you want and I will give it to you. So you go to him and say, dear Mr. Rich Man, please give me $5. He can do that, no problem. But he can also give you $1,000, $1,000,000. But you're only asking for $5. So if you go to Krishna and you ask him for something material, it's like approaching a rich man and asking for $5. That means you don't know the value of Krishna. You're taking Krishna to be something that can satisfy your material desires. It's like going shopping. When you go shopping, what do? You go to the market, you pay some money, and you buy a product. And so material life means to go shopping for something. I want something. So you go to Krishna, please give me this. Why approach Krishna for material desires? Better to approach him for devotional service. That's what he really wants. He's prepared to give you what you want, but what you really need is not what you think you need. What you really need is Krishna, devotional service. That's for going to Krishna for material desires is like asking a rich man for $5. Why waste time? Of course, Krishna says four kinds of persons come to me, those who are in need of money, those who want material things. So he accepts them, but he teaches them once they come to him that ultimately there's something better. Give it up. Don't come to me just simply to satisfy and make a better material life. Because ultimately you don't understand devotional service or what Krishna is really prepared to give. That's why the Vedas are so vast. The Vedas offer material boons because in order to keep people connected with the Absolute Truth, there's different processes for receiving material benedictions through the Vedic literatures. But ultimately, that's not the goal. It's not the goal. Nor will it make you happy to receive these things. And Krishna also says that sometimes when my devotee asks me for material things, I give it to them. But if I see that when I give them the material thing, it pulls them away from your devotion to me, then I take it away. So Krishna works in such a way as that he gives a material thing. If that material thing helps them to become more attached to him. If it does, then he'll give it. But if it works the opposite way, then he'll take it away. Or he won't give it the next time. He says that. Personally, he gives that explanation. The real treasure, the real goal is love of God. That's what we really are looking for. And through the process of chanting the holy names, we can attain to that stage of love of God. Okay. Anything else? So briefly I'll mention there's three ways of chanting. One is called manasa. That's quiet chanting in one's mind. When you chant without sound, just chanting the name within the mind. Upasam, upasa, it's murmuring, softly chanting. That's called japa. And vachik. Vachik means loud chanting or kirtan. So three things. Silent, soft, loud. It's recommended in this age to chant loudly. Or chant japa softly. It's not at all recommended. In fact, it's discouraged to chant within the mind. Because due to the nature of the age, it's very hard to achieve that state of chanting unless one is very, 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 very elevated in advance. One's mind will always be distracted. Even when you chant loudly, still the mind becomes distracted. What to speak of sorrow, just trying to meditate on the sound vibration like that. So in order to keep attention on the chanting, which is the main factor for tasting the sweetness, one should chant loudly. Chant loudly. So you can hear. And of course, hearing, chanting loudly not only benefits you, but it also benefits other living beings, other living entities. Hear that sound vibration, they also become benefited. So, loud chanting of the holy name is recommended. Krishna has two categories of names. Ones are called principal names, and ones are called secondary names. I'll give you an example. Some of the principal names are Krishna, Rama, Govinda, Gopal, Gopinath, Shamsundar. These are principal names of the Lord. Now Krishna has other names. Sometimes he's called Ishvara, Vishnu, Paramatma. These are called secondary names. It's recommended to chant the primary names and not the secondary names. The secondary names are in relationship to his different functions. Ishvara is the controller, Paramatma is the super soul, like that. But these primary names are in relationships to his different transcendental mellows. He appears as Govinda. And Govinda means one who gives pleasures to the cows, one who gives pleasures to the senses, one who gives pleasure to the land. Three names for Govinda. That's Krishna playing on his flute in Vrindavan. Govinda, one of the principal names of Krishna. Gopinath, the Lord of the Gopis. Rama, Rama refers to the Lord who gives transcendental pleasure. Krishna is a reservoir of pleasure, and Rama means the one who gives real and lasting spiritual pleasure. And Krishna is also. Krishna means all attractive. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu set the example that we should chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. So there's three names there. Hare, which refers to the energy of the Lord. And personified by Srimati Radharani, she is Hare. It's actually Hara, H-A-R-A. But when placed within the vocative or the chanting mantra, it becomes Hare. Krishna and Rama. And Rama means the source of all pleasure. So there, the Lord has this. The next verse in the Shikshastra explains, the Lord is saying, you have hundreds and millions of names. Krishna, Govinda, so many names, even outside of the Vedic category of names. Allah, Jehovah, Yahweh, so many names from Wankan Tanka, whatever name. Sometimes people come up with names you never hear before. So many names. The Lord has unlimited names. Krishna is unlimited, his names are unlimited. But not all the names have the same potency. It is explained that if you chant Vishnu 1,000 times, it's equal to one name of Ram. The spiritual potency of chanting Vishnu 1,000 times is equal to chanting Ram one time. And if you chant Ram three times, it's equal to chanting Krishna once. So in the Krishna name, all the aspects, all the attributes and power of the Lord is invested within that name. So although all the names are God, some are invested with more potencies than others. Because as we say every day, Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. And then Krishna Govindam, he is the original supreme personality of Godhead. And the Krishna name is the topmost of all names. So Lord Chaitanya gave that in the form of the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. This is called Maha Mantra, the great mantra for deliverance in this age. And this is the means for self-realization. If we simply make that our main activity in devotional life, we'll find that all success in spiritual advancement is there through chanting the holy names. Okay, so we only have a couple minutes left. Tomorrow I'll go into stages of chanting, things to be avoided in chanting, and some mechanics of how to chant in order to increase one's concentration and attention on the holy name. Any questions, comments before we end? Okay. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Tastaya Bhutalai Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gaurvani Pracharini Nirvishesha Shunivani Pasyati Vesatari Om Jnanti Vedandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Taksu unmalitam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha Sri Chaitanya manovistam stampitam yena bhutalai Swayam rupa kadamayam dadati svambadantikam Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya pranityananda Sri Advaitikadadhar Sivasati Laurabhaktivinam Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. So yesterday evening, at this time, we began speaking about the glories and the benefits and the practice of the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. And we discussed a little bit about Lord Chaitanya's Shikshastika verse, where he explains the effects of chanting the holy names of the Lord. And we went over that, how it has so many different benefits and functions simply by this one process of chanting. The complete aspect of all categories of knowledge and all aspects of liberation, freedom from material bondage, happiness, whatever is there within the holy name. Could someone shut the side lights off on those lights that are just on the sides? Those shouldn't be on. The big lights are on. So we went over the first verse of the Shikshastika. And I don't want to, we only have another hour, and this topic is so wide. We can speak about the holy name in so many of its different categories of relationships endlessly. It's the topic of all topics, and it's the most important of all topics too. So rather than to be redundant, I'll just briefly mention the seven effects that are there from chanting the holy name. And this is all included in Lord Chaitanya's first verse in the Shikshastika prayers. One, it purifies the mind. Two, the sufferings of material existence are ended. Three, it brings transcendental happiness. Four, it is the life and soul of all knowledge. Five, it increases the ocean of devotional service. Six, it enables us to enjoy the most sublime nectar step by step. And seven, it has a cooling effect on everything. It cools the fire of one's lusty desires and ultimately finishes one's material life. So these are the seven essential effects of chanting of the holy names of the Lord.
So last night we spoke about some of the positive aspects. And in every process of practice, there are do's and there are don'ts. And last night we spoke a little bit about the do's. And the don'ts are also important to understand, because if you're doing the wrong thing at the same time while trying to do the right thing, the effects of doing the right thing are greatly diminished and decreased, and in some cases there's no results at all. So there are not hard and fast rules for chanting, but there are certain things that must be avoided in order to get the benefits of the chanting, and there's a certain consciousness that one must try to develop while chanting the holy names of the Lord in order to get that benefit. That is, of course, a gradual process of reaching that consciousness through practice of that consciousness and through chanting of the holy names. In other words, we chant and that helps us attain that consciousness, but we should be aware of a little bit about what is that consciousness and try to apply it while we chant. And, of course, things to avoid. Now, chanting of the holy names of the Lord, again, is the topmost. Etavam evalokeshmim pumsam dhammas minas param svita bhakti yoga bhagavati bhaktam namagrahanari bhi. This verse is from the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, wherein Yamaraj, the Lord of Death, is explaining to his disciples, the Yamadutas, his followers, that devotional service, beginning with the chanting of the holy names of the Lord, is the highest activity within human society. It's the essential essence of all activities of human society. And especially in this age of Kali, where the chanting of the holy name is recommended as a means for self-realization. It is called the Yuga Dharma. It is the designated means to attain God consciousness in this age. In fact, not only is it the designated means, there are many injunctions within the scriptures that rule out any other processes of spiritual perfection as being only a process of gradual elevation which cannot take one to the ultimate goal. Ultimately, the process of the holy name is both an elevation and ultimately it is the end and means in itself. So that process of chanting the holy names is the essence of all spiritual activities. So I'd like to read one verse just to help put the glories of the holy name in a little perspective. It's nice when we know a little bit about what the scriptures say about the glories of the holy name. So this is from the Vidyadhara Madhava, spoken by Srila Rupa Goswami, and he's given great glory to the holy name. This verse is a expression of ecstatic happiness and joy upon chanting the holy names. So this is his realization. And he's saying, I do not know how much nectar the two syllables Krishna have produced. When the holy name of Krishna is chanted, it appears to dance within the mouth. Then we desire many, many mouths. When that name enters the holes of the ears, we desire millions of ears. In addition, when the holy name dances in the courtyard of the heart, it conquers the activities of the mind, and therefore all the senses become inert. So here, in the stage of ecstasy, he's saying, what is the use of one mouth? And it's not enough. I want to taste that sweetness of the holy name, so let me have millions of mouths. And two ears, just what is two little ears? Give me millions of ears so I can hear that sound vibration. Yeah, more and more. And then when I chant, the holy name enters into my heart. And what does it do? It completely conquers over the heart. And all my senses become inactive. In other words, everything, my whole body, my whole mind surrenders to the holy name. The holy name completely captivates every aspect of the living being. And this is Rupa Goswami, his ecstatic expression of his experience in chanting the holy names. So we get a little glimpse into the glories of the holy name from the great acharyas. One more verse, actually this is a series of verses from the Adi Purana, and again, the glories of the holy name are mentioned. There is no vow like chanting the holy names.
no knowledge superior to it, no meditation which comes anywhere near it, and it gives the highest result. No penance is equal to it, and nothing is as potent or as powerful as the holy name. Chanting is the greatest of act of piety and the supreme refuge. Even the words of the Vedas do not possess sufficient power to describe its magnitude. Chanting is the highest path of liberation, peace, and eternal life. It is the pinnacle of devotion, the heart's joyous proclivity and attraction, and the best form of remembrance of the Supreme Lord. The Holy Name has appeared solely for the benefit of the living entities as their Lord and Master, their supreme worshipable object, and their spiritual guide and mentor. Beautiful, beautiful verse in describing the glories of the holy names of the Lord. And then it goes on and on and on. And the scriptures are just saturated with verses by the great souls in glorification of the holy names of the Lord. So as we were mentioning, the means for self-realization is chanting of the holy names of the Lord. So tonight, in order to give a little understanding of how to chant in a what we call an efficacious way, in a beneficial way, we'll speak about things that should be avoided a little bit. But before I go into that, let me mention that there are three stages in which a practitioner goes through in the process of chanting. They are called namaparad, or chanting the holy names with offense. That is the beginning stage. And next stage is nam abhas, and that is called the clearing stage, where one gets a slight glimpse of the glories and the sweetness of the holy name. And we might compare that stage to early in the morning time. You're outside and the sun is not up yet, but it's coming up over the horizon. And what you see is the light coming from the sun, but still you don't see the sun. This will be compared to the namabha stage, where there is some light in one's consciousness and one is starting to experience freedom from the material miseries and gradually a sweetness in the taste, but it's only a slight glimpse. And then that stage is the second stage, and the last stage is called sudanam, or pure chanting of the holy names, and one chants in love of God. And of course the symptoms of that stage is transcendental ecstatic symptoms, which are described in the scripture. So these are the three stages. Now, namaparad stage is the stage where we're pretty much where we're at now. We're chanting, but we're chanting with offense. And that is, there are considered 10 offenses to chanting the holy names of the Lord. When the initiation ceremony is given to a devotee, entering into the practice of devotional service under the guidance of the spiritual master, at that ceremony, there's a vow that I must chant 16 rounds a day and avoid the 10 offenses. And we try to avoid the 10 offenses. Because chanting with offense means that we're trying to build a fire, and at the same time we're pouring some water on that same fire. And so there may be some heat, something is there, but it's slow. You know, if you're trying to go up and you're going down at the same time, you're going up slow. So gradually, these are natural because coming from the conditioned stage of life, the tendency to commit offenses is natural. It's not like, you know, it's unnatural. It's just the way our conditioned nature is, that we commit offenses due to our association with material energy. And in order to avoid the offenses, one has to know what the offenses are. And so I thought I'd take some time tonight and try to explain in some detail what each offense is, and then if we can also maybe find some time to ask some questions. There are 10 offenses, and there's an 11th offense. The first offense is to criticize or to blaspheme those devotees who have dedicated their lives to propagation of the holy name of the Lord. This offense has been described as called
Hastimata means mad elephant. Have you ever seen a mad elephant? Any of you ever experienced the presence of a mad elephant? You don't find too many in Chicago. In India, in countries like India and Africa, elephants go into musk. The male elephant goes into a state called musk, and he becomes mad. And at that time, everything and everybody gets out of the way. And they trample villages, they trample people, everything. No one can stand in the way of a mad elephant. And the whole villages have been destroyed by elephants when they go into that stage. So the first offense is compared to a mad elephant, is that spiritual life, chanting the holy names of the Lord, means the seed is being planted into the ground. And the seed of that, of your devotion to the Lord, is being watered by the process of hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. So gradually a plant is growing. So as the plant is growing, you have a little garden. So if an elephant comes running into your garden, then your garden is finished, right? Nothing left. Just destroys everything. So one must be very careful to avoid criticizing devotees who have dedicated their lives to chanting the holy names of the Lord, because it makes one's own spiritual practice practically impossible. So this is called the mad elephant offense, to criticize others who have dedicated their lives to chanting the holy names of the Lord. The second offense is to consider demigods like Brahma and Shiva to be equal to Vishnu. And this is explained in the scriptures, and that Krishna and Vishnu is the supreme personality of Godhead, and Brahma and Shiva are considered guna avatars. They're also considered in other respects too, but they are considered within the realm of devas. And so sometimes, not sometimes, but many times, people mistakenly equate Brahma, Shiva, and Vishnu as all on the same level. And that whatever way you worship is fine, as long as you worship. So sometimes we find that the tendency is that people worship all the gods equally. But in the scriptures it very clearly says, Ete cham sam kalam pum sam Krishna's tu bhagavan swayam. That Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead. And all aspects of all incarnations are plenary portions and portions of the plenary portions of Krishna. What to speak of the devas, who don't even fit into those categories, but are on the level of material controllers, in charge of the affairs of the universe, such as Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and others. So sometimes people mistakenly equate Krishna on the same level, or Vishnu on the same level with the devas. And that is considered the second offense to the holy name. So that must be avoided. One must know the position of Krishna in relationship to the devatas. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Aham Ahi Devanam. I am the source of the devas, demigods also. So this is the second offense. What we'll do is that I'll go through the 10 offenses, and then at the end we can discuss any one or all of them. Or would you rather discuss each one individually rather than going through the 10 offenses? What would be more appropriate, do you think? Each one individually? Okay. And yeah, does that sound good? Any questions on the first or second offense? Could simply be ignorance. Yes. Ignorance, of course, is no excuse, but most people commit offenses out of ignorance. Because people don't know what is the correct standard. Or when they do come in contact with the correct standard, they don't understand how to apply it. They apply it wrongly. And therefore, a tendency is to make a mistake because of ignorance, or not follow because of ignorance. So generally, that's the case. Now, if a person is envious, and they are trying to practice spiritual life, their envy will make it impossible for them not to commit offenses. So one must be free from envy. At least try to become free from envy, like that. So, but generally, most people commit offenses out of ignorance. Once most persons are sincere when they take up the practice of spiritual life, but sincerity must be coupled with knowledge. If you're sincere and you have no knowledge, then your intentions may be nice, but even the best intentions will not bring you to the desired goal unless you have the knowledge. So offenses are usually done out of two things, out of ignorance or out of inattention. When we become inattentive in our spiritual practice, we make mistakes and commit offenses. So those things are there. Okay? Yes? We should stick to the discussion of the ten offenses.
Well, I'm asking about the second offense.
Okay.
Well, you did say, you know, where it says that Lord Shiva is wrong.
Right.
Well, some people do consider Lord Shiva people to Vishnu on the basis of Vishnu Purana, or they see the Purana. Mm-hmm. There's even a deity in India that's one side is Shiva and one side is Lord Vishnu.
Mm-hmm.
So how is that?
So. And Srila Jiva Goswami gives the understanding that in the village, and there may be so many authorities who are representatives of the different departments of the village administration. So you have the village chief, you have the constable, you have the minister, you have so many people. And ultimately you have one person who is the leader of the whole village. So if a person on a lower level says something, and the person on the higher level says the same, deals with the same subject matter, you have to take the higher authority. So the Shiva Purana, the Linga Purana, even the Padma Purana, many of the Puranas who are dealing with different aspects of spirituality are subservient to the Srimad Bhagavatam, Amalam Purana. What's in the Bhagavatam is the highest standard of realization and truth, because the other Puranas are meant for gradual elevation. There's six Puranas in the mode of goodness, six Puranas in the mode of ignorance, six Puranas in the mode of passion. Srimad Bhagavatam is above all these modes, and so it is a supreme authority amongst all authorities. So therefore Jiva Goswami explains, although you have so many other Puranas saying something that seems to be contradictory, you have to take the topmost authority. And what does Srimad Bhagavatam say? Vaishnava Gita Sambhu, Vaishnava Nam Gita Sambhu, that Shiva is the greatest of all devotees. He plays many roles, but he's not the supreme personality of Godhead.
No, I'm also wondering why is the difference, like some stories, you know, are.
Because all these different Puranas have a purpose. Puranas are meant to, according to the modes of material nature, they're meant to elevate people. Mm-hmm. There's so many levels of spiritual teachings, and they're meant for different classes of persons. Not everybody can accept the highest principles. And so Krishna, through his different agencies, gives different religious teachings according to time, place, and circumstance to gradually move people up the elevator of spiritual life. Not everybody can accept the higher principles. So you have lower principles that are meant to gradually raise materialistic persons to a standard where they can appreciate. Once they get that high, then they can go to the next step, the next step, the next step. So there are different Puranas.
There's different teachings in order to gradually elevate different classes. But when you know the topmost, when you know the highest, then you can understand what they're saying in relationship to the others. Study the history of religion throughout the world. You'll find that each of the acharyas, the main acharyas who came, was teaching more. Buddha taught something, Christ taught something more, Shankaracharya taught something more, Madhvacharya taught something more, Ramanujacharya taught something more. Ultimately, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught everything. And so the history is that the different acharyas are giving more and more of spiritual truths according to the evolution of consciousness within the world. That's why we need an acharya to understand things. And the Agni Purana says that Agnis are supreme. The Shiva Purana says Shivas are supreme. Who's the supreme? Is there more than one? There's a purpose for that. Okay? You understand knowledge in relationship to higher and higher teachings? Buddha said, forget the Vedas. Does that mean the Vedas were wrong? No. He was teaching a certain principle, time certain. Who was Buddha? Buddha was an incarnation of Krishna. Shankaracharya came and taught monism. Who was Shankaracharya? He's Lord Shiva incarnate. So, great personalities are teaching according to time, place, and circumstance. So scriptures also has to be understood in that same way. When Prabhupada came, he gave us the essence of the Vedas. Pure devotional service based on the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam Bhagavad Gita. Everything is understood through Prabhupada's teachings. Okay, so we go on to the next one. Okay, the third offense is, it's called Guru Avyajna, which means to disobey the instructions of the spiritual master, or to consider the spiritual master to be an ordinary person. There's one verse in the Padma Purana that strongly condemns this idea that the spiritual master is not coming from some background, caste, or creed. He is an empowered representative of the Supreme Lord in order to teach devotional service to the living entities in the material world. In other words, his empowerment comes from God, and he although he may appear to look and come from an ordinary background, he is not at all ordinary. He transcends all the ordinary designations. He is considered to be two aspects to the Godhead. There is servant Godhead and servitor Godhead. Servitor Godhead and God who is served and God who is being served. So the spiritual master represents the service aspect of the Godhead. He is God who is offering service. And so therefore the word is, he is considered none different than the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is worshipped as good as God. We worship the spiritual master as if we were worshipped the Lord himself. No difference. Although he is not God, he represents God and is meant to receive all the glories and worship that is intended for the Supreme Lord. So if one automatically thinks the spiritual master, oh, he comes from he's an Indian, and he comes from this background, and he had a family, and he did this, and what's the difference between him and this other guy over here? That is called offense. And that is a block in the chanting of the holy names. Spiritual master means empowered by God. And he's empowered due to his purity and his devotion. So it's not that he's just empowered. He's empowered because of his devotional achievements.
Okay, believers are looking for spiritual guidance or something like that. I mean, according to what I've read, is that you should hear and observe the person, the spiritual master, to make sure that the person is. So would that be offensive to observe?
No, you observe, but there is a way to observe also. What are you looking for? You're looking for that person who can inspire you to surrender to Krishna. That person who can inspire you to surrender to Krishna, who is full of all knowledge, who is coming in the cyclic succession. There are certain qualifications that is required to be a spiritual master. No one can be a spiritual master if he doesn't have the qualifications. But in determining who is your spiritual master, more or less, those persons who fit the qualifications, within that category, those persons, that person who inspires you most to love and serve God. Not mentally it inspires you, but inspires you within your own heart. When your heart is inspired, when you're touched on the level of the heart, to give your energy, time, life, everything for the service of the Lord, and that person you may consider to be your spiritual master. So you observe, and observing means to hear. Spiritual master is understood by shiksha, his instructions. And so we hear the instructions of the spiritual master, and through that hearing process, we become enlightened with that knowledge. So that person who inspires you the most. And so in searching for a spiritual master, we should have to, first we have to know what is the qualifications of a spiritual master. And then when we know that, when we're inspired to surrender, then that person is our spiritual master. Okay? Fine? Does that satisfy your question?
Yes.
Okay. Yes?
Yes, I'd like to know more about this. Now, it kind of goes to the first
There are different levels of spiritual masters. There's two categories, Madhyama Adhikari and Uttama Adhikari. It is said in the scriptures that one should accept the initiation from an Uttama Adhikari. Uttama Adhikari does not fall down. An Uttama Adhikari does not fall down. A Madhyama Adhikari, although he's qualified to take on disciples, can fall down. That means he has not reached the topmost position of spiritual consciousness, devotion, knowledge. But although he's still qualified to accept disciples. So it says that one should definitely take initiation from an Uttama Adhikari. But if there is no Uttama Adhikari available, one may accept initiation from a Madhyama Adhikari. So in the case of Srila Prabhupada, he was an Uttama Adhikari. But not all spiritual masters are. Therefore you have to know the difference between a Madhyama and an Uttama Adhikari. And who's who. That's why in accepting a spiritual master, it is not like going shopping for a sari. You know. It's not like that. Or, you know, going downtown buying some new suit of clothes or something. One has to be very, very careful and very serious. Because once the living entity makes that decision, accepts shelter and eventually initiation, that means there's no turning back. To turn back means it's the greatest of all offenses. One is meant to give their life in devotional service. Because the spiritual master agrees to accept the individual's karma. He takes on the burden of accepting the sufferings of the karmic activities of the living entity. And he gives knowledge. He gives direction. So the commitment on the part of the spiritual the disciples that he has to strictly obey the instructions of the spiritual master and become faithful in executing his orders without question, without doubt. Question may be there, but question only for the point of clarification and not for the point of challenging. So Well, therefore, in accepting a spiritual master, the scriptures say, search. It doesn't say just pick the first person who comes along. Search. And when one is 101% sure, this is my spiritual master, then one can remain enthusiastic on the path of devotional service. One's faith will be strong like that. So there's no hurry to accept the spiritual master, but still there's a requirement that eventually one must enter into that arena. One must eventually accept the spiritual master. So I'm using these points because that's the way the scriptures say. We must be very cautious, careful. And it's a very serious thing. Very serious. It's the most serious thing you can do in your entire life. So therefore it should be entered into with great care, consciousness, caution, and assurity. But it's just like, okay, use an example. One is desirous to get married. So one is serious. They will pick that partner which they're going to willing to stay with through their whole life. I mean, pick the first person that comes along. They'll choose someone who they're sure that this is their, they want to commit their life with this person. So in the same way, taking on the spiritual master, we should have that seriousness. So how do you know? Submissive inquiry and rendered service. We should ask questions and try to understand the knowledge and practically apply those, that knowledge in our working activities, and ultimately serve, perform devotional service. Jai Shri Shri Kishore Kishore Kijai. Okay. Okay, let's go through on to the next defense. The fourth defense is to blaspheme the Vedic literatures or literatures in pursuance of the Vedic version. And there are many scriptures, and scriptures deal with different aspects of spirituality. And many of them are teaching principles, not the absolute truth, but because they're ultimately in pursuance of the Vedic knowledge, one should not criticize or minimize any scriptures. That also means that scriptures outside of one's own tradition too. We don't criticize people in other religious traditions. We don't criticize their scriptures or find fault in them. That is considered an offense. Any questions on that? The fifth offense is to consider the glories of Hare Krishna as imagination. It says in the scriptures, just like I was reading that verse, the highest form of transcendental knowledge, the greatest of all pleasures, topmost realization, such. I've been chanting Hare Krishna for 2 years now, and I'm not getting any of these realizations. It's all imagination, some hyperbole. The scriptures are just saying that so we can become attracted to it. But actually it's not like that. It's an overstatement. That's all it is. It's all imagination. It's true because I believe it. But if I don't believe it, it's not true. So if persons think like that, it's considered an offense. But the glories of the holy name are unlimited because the holy name is Krishna. Now, although we don't have that realization, if we consider these glories as just to be some kind of artificial attraction, so we become enthusiastic, that is considered an offense. In fact, the scriptures cannot glorify the holy name enough. What can words say about the absolute truth? Words are ultimately the best means we can use to somehow or other describe the glories of the Lord. But still, words still do not give justice to the ultimate reality of the transcendental nature of the Lord's name. You can't begin to imagine that. So we get a little glimpse through the glory. And if we consider these things to be simply imagination, and then it's considered offense. So we have to take the glories of the Lord literally, according to the scriptures. Okay, fifth defense, any questions on that? Sixth defense is to give some interpretation on the holy name. The holy name of the Lord is like, well, it's like, you know, a real exciting night at a rock and roll party. Try to compare it to something in this material world. And like there was one poet, author back in the old days of Hare Krishna. He was chanting Hare Krishna, he was chanting Mary Had a Little Lamb. Probably know who I'm talking about. He was famous amongst the youth. He was chanting Hare Krishna, he was chanting Mary Had a Little Lamb. And so he didn't see much difference between the two. They're both nice, sweet chants. One becomes happy by chanting either one. So to compare, to interpret the holy name or to compare it to something in this material world, the holy name is like this, it's like that. It's the highest realization of an acid trip or something like that. These are all offenses because the holy name cannot be compared to anything. The holy name is Krishna, and you can't compare Krishna to anything in this material world. So sometimes people try to give some interpretation. It's like this, it's like that. These are all offensive mentality. Okay, the seventh defense is to consider the chen to commit sinful activities on the strength of the holy name. That I commit some offense, I commit some sinful activity. It says the chanting of the holy names of the Lord is so powerful that it can relieve all sins, no matter how powerful. So let me go out and have some illicit activity. Let me take some intoxication. I'll come back and chant tonight and I'll get rid of the reactions of my sin. No, it doesn't work like that. The holy name is Krishna, and Krishna is aware of one's mentality. If one is committing an offense accidentally, then one can be relieved of that by chanting. But if one purposely commits with the idea, or they call it sinning in confession, sinning in confession, sinning in confession, you develop a hard mentality. And because of that, the mercy is stopped. And then the Lord, that becomes an offense. So one should not commit any sinful activity purposely with the idea of ridding that reaction by chanting. That's considered nam nam papi, nam nam balat, hi papa buddhi. That is considered the greatest of all offenses. Let me go through the offenses real fast because we're running out of time. Yes?
Okay, suppose one commits a sinful activity.
Accidentally?
Well.
Or out of habit?
Yeah, but I'm just using it now. But this is suppose someone commits an offense, and then later on starts chanting again. You know, like, later on. So what you're saying is, if you commit a sinful activity,
no, I'm saying if one intentionally commits with the desire, with the idea that I'm going to chant tonight to rid myself of the offense. In other words, it's premeditated. I'm going out tonight, I know this is a sin, I want to do it, but I know the power of the holy name, therefore when I come back I'll just chant. And I'll get real relief from the reactions. I won't have to suffer the reactions of my sin. Because it says in Scripture that if one chants the holy name, the reactions of one's sinful activities are burnt up. So I take that as truth, and therefore I go out and do all kinds of nonsense, and I come back and chant. I'm premeditated. The Lord doesn't appreciate that, rather. If one slips, just say, give you an example. One used to be habituated to smoking. So somehow they stopped smoking, they're chanting Hare Krishna, they're trying to serve the Lord. So somehow or other they come back into the association of people who smoke. So somehow or other they become tempted and they take up smoking. Then they realize, oh, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. Some slip. So that's not taken so seriously. One slips due to past bad habits or association. But if one premeditates intentionally wants to commit, then that's a whole different thing. The cat should not be in the temple. We give respect to all living entities, but we also, everybody has its place. Okay. In the, so the seventh offense should be very strictly avoided. Eighth offense is called, what is that eighth offense? To consider the chanting of Hare Krishna to be one of the auspicious ritualistic activities which are mentioned in the Vedic section called Karma Kanda. Ritualistic performances in order to get some kind of material benefits. In the Vedas there are a section called the Karma Kanda section where people perform rituals in order to get some material benefits from those rituals. And this is within the Vedas, but it's for those who are attached to material, the fruit of activities, to gradually to elevate them. So if we're thinking that Hare Krishna is just like any other ritual in the Vedas, I do my pujas, I do my homas, I chant my Hare Krishna Mahamantra, it's all the same. There's no difference between this puja, that ritual, it's all the same. Chanting Hare Krishna. Yata mata, tata pata, whatever you do is fine, just do something. And this is also an offense. The holy name is the Maha Mantra, it's the great mantra for deliverance in this age of Kali. Cannot be compared to any other process of spiritual practice. In fact, it includes all other processes. When you chant Hare Krishna, you get the benefit of all the other processes, simply by this one process. Okay? Ninth offense is to teach to the faceless persons the glories of the holy name. To preach to the faithless that if you chant Hare Krishna, and there's so many glories in the scriptures that this will happen to you. You'll get all kinds of blessings. In other words, if a person doesn't have any faith and you're trying to instill faith by giving him the glories of the holy name, he may even become more critical or less faithful by considering what you say to be some, again, an exaggeration, overstatement, or just a mistake. So in preaching to people in general, we just speak about the basic principles of chanting and not the higher ecstasies of the glories of the holy name. Especially if one is not submissive. In the Bible they said, do not throw thy pearls before swines. I mean, there's that section there. What does that mean? That means if there's a pig and you throw him some pearls are very valuable, what is he going to do? He's going to say, oh, nice pearls, let me string them around. No, he's going to step on them. He's a pig, he doesn't know how to appreciate pearls. Right? So those who have no appreciation for spiritual life, you're trying to reach them, you should speak very, very simple, basic principles. Because otherwise they will criticize. And if they criticize, what happens? They hurt their own spiritual life. They hurt their own spiritual life. Because as soon as they become critical, it impairs their own progress, yes.
So what you're saying is if you're preaching someone and they start criticizing the student, don't
stop. Stop. Yeah. Preaching means that a person is wanting to hear. If a person is not submissive or interested, then we don't fight with people. We don't challenge you and get into big debates trying to conquer over people. If a person is interested, we're inclined to help. If a person is not interested, if they're challenging, we may make some effort to convince them, but the effort should be very slight. If we see they remain stubborn, then we just go on. Because this knowledge cannot be understood by debate. It can only be understood when a person becomes submissive. When they become submissive, their heart becomes an element of absorption of the truth. If the heart, the mind is not submissive, the heart cannot absorb the truth. It doesn't take root in the heart. Yes?
Hearing both of his wife, if I hear a person who is going to, I think, accept, you know, like criticize,
controlled at that time. If the teaching of the glories of the one to a person who is not appropriate, does that also mean that I think sometimes you deal with some very, very intelligent people, and I feel that there's no, that they're not interested in it. They must somehow know some of the people, but I don't overdo it. I figure it's not right to try to put it.
Keep it simple. Yeah. Yeah, the holy name is powerful. Yes, some people. Yeah. And this knowledge in the hands of the wrong people is very devastating. The absolute truth, when people know the absolute truth, then they know how to manipulate material energy for their own greedy and selfish interests. So the truth in the hands of a person who is wicked, they can do great destruction with that. Basically, keep it simple. And ultimately, if you can't reach him on that level, just give him some prasad. Best way. Like that. There are many demons who know the Vedas. It's like Hirani Kashipu, he knew the Vedas. And what did he use the Vedas for? For his own selfish interest to become powerful. There are many. Okay, it's time for Arti. I'm sorry we didn't get to the last two. Try to study these 10 offenses, 11 offenses, and try to avoid them, because they're very, very essential that you avoid them in our spiritual practice. Thank you very much. All glories to Prabhupada. All glories to Sri Sri Kishore Kishore.